a talent was a large sum of money, 6,000 denarii to be exact. At the end of the workday, one denarii would be paid. Their work week was not like our work week. Usually, instead of 5 days, they would work six. And instead of 8 hours, generally leaning towards 10, but still being paid one denarii each day. Calculating this, not factoring any possible vacation time, you would come up with 19 years worth of wages in one talent. Talk about great trust that the master had. We heard that he gave his possessions to these three. So the one who had 5 talents basically had 95 years worth of wages. How would we respond given that responsibility? Well, for certain, we heard what happened with the third servant. That one, he claims, was fearful. Fearful because having been entrusted with 19 years worth of wages, wasn't sure what exactly to do with it. And sometimes, I suppose, we can relate to that. Not knowing what to do, or just wanting to make sure that the money that we're entrusted with is kept safe. So the argument could be made, well, what's the problem there? At least he kept it safe. You know, he didn't gamble it. He didn't, you know, expose it in any way so that the money would be lost or stolen. At least he kept it safe. But that is not why the master gave them those talents. That's not the purpose. That's not the reason. This third servant lived then in fear until finally the master came back. And we know that this is not right. Because our lives were never meant to be ruled by fear. Indeed, throughout the scripture, Jesus, as well as other passages, have emphasized the need for us to combat fear, to not have that in our lives. Jesus said in the Gospel according to John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be anxious, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Philippians 4:6, "Have no anxiety at all, but in everything, may prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." As followers and disciples of Jesus, we can't let fear have a hold over us. We can encounter it, we can face it, we can struggle with it, but we're not supposed to feed it and give it a room to stay. We're called to replace that fear with trust. We are called to replace that fear with faith in God. Many of us right now are living in that fear. Just this past week, we had two groups from the two parishes, St. Augustine Holy Family, working through the exercises of the archdiocese as we're trying to go through the families of parishes. And one of the passages that we were called to begin our time together came from the Acts of the Apostles. And some of the members in each group had spoken about the fear that was mentioned in there, recognizing indeed that it seems to be part of the general feeling of our culture. That so many things are going on, so much uncertainty, so much that is causing us to doubt. Now, it doesn't mean for us to be rash individuals or to abandon prudence, but it does mean doing that which is necessary to confront that fear and then entrusting everything over to God. All of us, as we began our endeavors in savings, opened up a bank account. And I don't know about you, but I didn't get a wire transfer from a JC. So this talent then is not something for us, anyways, monetary. This talent is instead something that points to what God gives us through nature and grace. Nature, those skills, those abilities that we uniquely have, grace, all that points to the Father's will and the docility of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we seem to forget from this analogy is that the Father has invested a lot in us. Not only do we have our skills and abilities, our talents, and also the grace, the opportunities that God gives us in which to operate in that and break forth the kingdom of God, but we have that understanding, or should have that understanding, every time we look at the cross, where Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price out of love for us, gave his life, poured out his blood, sacrifice. Not only that, we are found freed from the bonds of slavery and unending death, but also impressing upon us that reality of how much we are worth, how much we are valued, even at times when we doubt that ourselves. Not trusting in God, but looking to ourselves alone, we can find ourselves developing this lack of self-esteem, this lack of confidence that says that I do not amount to much. When I compare myself to others, you know, they produce extraordinary, beautiful works. I can't do what she does. I can only hope to do about half of that. And so in this comparison, it causes and fosters this doubt within us, if I am able or should even try to do something good, to do that which is for the glory of the kingdom of God. And that's a lie. That's a lie from the evil one. That's a lie that he whispers to us to try to get us not to do anything. Ah, she's doing enough for all of us, so I can just sit back on my hands and do nothing. That's a complete lie. Because then it devalues who you are and who I am. And God is saying, if I gave my life for you, you better believe that your life has value. That you bring things in this world that are necessary. Each of us are quite loved by the Father and given as much importance. Was the one who was given two talents at the end treated differently than the one who was given five? Both of them produced double of what they were given, and both of them received the same words from the master. Since you have been faithful in small matters, I will give you great responsibilities. Come, share your master's joy. The master didn't say to the one who only produced two from his two, that's it. You know, your buddy over here gave me five, and you only gave me two? Oh, don't you know anything? Does not belittle him at all. Does not give any indication that that individual is lacking. But sometimes we see that, don't we? Sometimes we think about that. Sometimes we, again, see what other people are doing and saying, well, this is all I can produce, so therefore, why even bother? But it's not for us to look around. It's for us to simply discern, Father, what are you asking of me? As we are attentive to the scriptures, as we are attentive to the teaching magisterium of the church, as we are listening to the Holy Spirit, all of those things combined together, Lord, what are you asking of me? I remember when I was in the seminary, we'd go through pastoral experiences. We'd go to parishes to help out, or we go through other ministries, and the one who was in charge would always tell us, don't compare your experiences. You know, every weekend we'd come together and we'd share our experiences and compare notes and learn from each other's encounters with other people. But she would always say, don't compare your experiences. Now, of course, she was telling that to a bunch of guys. So you're like, uh-huh, yeah, right, yeah. Because we like to compare. They'd say, okay, well, that person had a phenomenal experience, right? That person was converted to the faith of Jesus Christ. And that person was only able to fix a door. I mean, right? I mean, come on. Objectively, right? That is so much better. But there's such a nugget of wisdom in the words that she had expressed, because we don't know all of the effects, all of the fruit, all of the things that would take place, either from the greatest act to a very simple act. We just don't know. We commend that to the mercy of God, and we realize that the talent that we have been given has been for a purpose. St. Jerome explains, the servant who of 5 talents had made 10, and he who of 2 had made 4, are received with equal favor by the master of the household, who looks not to the largeness of their profit, but to the disposition of their will. As the master was well aware of what he gave each servant, so is our Heavenly Father with us, promising us that as we persevere and as we strive through the narrow gate, it is unending joy that awaits us. Now, of course, this parable wouldn't be complete unless we looked at what happened with the third servant. Now he explained to the master, oh, it's out of fear, but in reality, out of laziness, a particular kind of laziness, sloth. That is spiritual laziness. Laziness towards those things that are oriented toward the love of God. You see, the servant here throws the responsibility back to the master. He says, Master, I knew you were a demanding servant, so out of fear I went off, buried your talent in the ground. And notice, his perception of the master? Totally irrelevant. The master didn't say, was that, I'm sorry, is that how you thought of me? Oh, gee, well, gosh, I'm sorry. Well, come and share your master's joy anyway. He challenged him. He said, okay, so this caricature was correct. So you knew that, but still you did not possess the intellect, which I'm sure I gave you. You did not possess the intellect to think, well, I should then do something even more so. But this happens with us. All too often, we excuse ourselves. You know, why is this a sin? No. It's the Bible. It's the church that needs to change. And they got it all wrong. And we attempt to soothe our consciences while turning a deaf ear and a cold heart to the very voice of the Father who speaks to us. And those kind of excuses are quite a gamble for our eternal salvation. What happened to the third servant? A talent was taken away, thrown outside, cast out, game over. In the end, those excuses are lies. Our inability to accept the will of God offers us no solid ground to stand on the last day. And it's a sobering thought. I was talking with our fourth graders the other day. They have a lot of good questions. And one of the things that they were so interested pertained to the idea of purgatory. Heaven, hell, the last things. And at some point in my explanation to them, I said, you know, guys, when we die, that's it. There's no do-over. There isn't a second chance. Every day that we have here and now is our second chance. Every moment that we have, every breath that we take here on this earth is another chance to pursue and follow our Lord with everything that we have. This life is all that we have. And we have to make it count because God has invested so much into our lives. Jesus implores us, your life has purpose. Don't squander it. Don't throw it away to frivolous things. Don't think it irrelevant. Don't offer it to simply win the praises, the accolades of man. In the end, these and all those excuses mean nothing. We can't let fear run our lives, nor can we find ourselves surrendering to sloth. Now, more than ever, we must remain vigilant. And don't be concerned with what others are doing and not doing. Be concerned instead with what the Holy Spirit is prompting us. Lord, what are you asking of me with my skills, with my abilities, through your grace? How are we investing those skills and that grace he has given us to accomplish his designs? Because what we receive at the end is not simply the extra talents that we have amassed. You know, right? God says, you will enter into my joy. You will enter into the eternal blessedness of heaven. That's the reward. Because sometimes we just look to, what is the fruit that I have around me? And it's just not enough. Well, the good news is that it is more, way more than what we can ever imagine or hope for. And that is worth giving everything to God.